All right, that sermon's so dry I had to wash it down. I'm going to teach a message today that we've taught for a million times, and wow, did I... We know the story of the prodigal son, right? Holy smoke, man, we've taught that all kinds of different ways, but did I... You know, when you finally... There's a scripture in Proverbs, I've actually shared it here, where it talks about the lazy... The lazy finds the animal, but doesn't roast it to where it can be tasty. If you'll take time with the word sometimes, and like when I say take time, I mean like you read it all the time and you get used to it, and then all of a sudden you get this epiphany. And my heart for the last, well, it's probably been a year or so, just the way our country is, and you know, the divide, if you will, and all this stuff. Anyway. Let me just get on this story, and we'll stay on point today. It's a mistake, ladies and gentlemen, to think that the prodigal story is about one son, and we've taught it that way forever, the prodigal son. The truth is, we should have always talked about this as the father with two sons. In fact, if we don't compare and contrast the way that Jesus meant us to view this, we will miss the radical message of this parable, and it is radical. What Jesus is saying in this thing, in this thought, he's saying everything, every human idea that we have had up to this point. I'm talking about up to this point. When I'm talking about at that point in life, in church, in the Middle Eastern community, every human idea of how to connect with God is wrong, and that's really carries over into us today. And when Christianity even first appeared, did you know nobody called it a religion? In fact, for 200 years, the Romans called Christians atheists because there was no category to put the Christian in. All right, well, now we've been categorized by our own thing. But the Christianity was so different than any other religion, there was no category. I share all that to say we're going to do this story that we've all known forever, the prodigal son, and hopefully we're going to get some new manna from it. Let's do this. I started with the first three scriptures. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then verse 3 says, then Jesus told them a parable. I shared this scripture because we're going to jump down to the story. I want you to see this scripture because you need to understand stuff in context. How many times have I told y'all that? In context, who is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to sinners, and he's speaking to church leadership. That's his entire crowd. And let's be brutally honest here, not just church leadership. In our realm of influence, in our understanding, there's only two types of people that we have here, and hopefully we'll walk there. So let's keep going. We know this story by like the back of our hand, a lot of us. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided, and I put the word distribute because that's exactly what it means in the Greek. And the reason I put that is because it wasn't, when we think of divide, it's equally. This was not equal. So he divided his property, bios, which is where we get the word biology from. It means life. He divided his property between them, and not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth with wild living. And after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs, and he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. So I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And we have taught that a million ways. And again, that, you've probably read that story 100 times. But I just want to touch on some things, and then we'll talk about the elder brother. When he said, "Give me my share," to his dad, this would have shocked the Middle Eastern community of that day. It would have shocked them. Because the truth is, in that day, because he only had two sons, the elder son always got twice, got more than the younger. So because he had two, it would have been, the share would have been 1/3 to the younger son, 2/3 to the older son, okay? And to ask for your inheritance while your dad is still alive was to wish that he was dead. Now, I want you to understand the gravity of this situation. So the younger brother basically said, "I want your stuff, but I don't want you." The usual thing that would happen in those days was the patriarchal father would run this child out of his household, either with just words, or if he had to physically, with blows, get him out, he would kick him out. That was the way it was supposed to be. See, and Jesus is telling this story, and he's going to radically change the understanding of what a father is, and of what sin is, and of what salvation is. But we've got to pay attention. So, that word property, I told you, means bios, which is where we get the word biology from. So, it literally means he distributed it between the two, his life. So, the father's estate was his land. So he'd have to have sold his land, get me? He would have had to have sold 1/3 of his land to give to this son, all right? So, and back then the families identified with their land, and to lose your land was to lose yourself and to lose your standing in the community. So dad maintains his love for his son, and he endures the agony of rejected love. There is nothing worse than when you love somebody and it's rejected. But the dad put up with this guy. And then when he comes back and says, "Make me a hired servant." Listen, a hired servant was not like a slave. He didn't say, "Make me a slave." Let me tell you something. The slave worked, lived on the property in the estate. Okay? He lived on the estate and he worked on the estate. To be a hired servant, you didn't get to live on the property. You lived in town. And the owner, which would have been his dad, would apprentice you in some kind of skill so that you could learn a skill so that you could work for him. Okay, you got this. So the slave worked and lived on the estate, and the hired man lived in town and had to be an apprentice to learn a skill and make a wage. And the rabbis at that time taught the only way to get back into community after you've checked out like that was restitution. You had to do some kind of payback. You get it? So this kid's saying, "Dad, have your men teach me a craft and I'll come work for you. I know I can't be back in the family, but at least I can pay you back." And then you fast forward and the father sees him, right? And the word says the father sees him and runs to him. Listen to me. In that culture, and to this day in that culture, patriarchs, dads don't run. Mothers run. Sons run. Other people run. They don't run. In fact, back in those days, because of what the clothing they wear, they would have to lift it up and they would show their legs, and patriarchs don't show their legs. We're dads. We're fathers. But notice, before the son could give his payback plan, his father says, get the best robe. So his father's saying, I'm not going to wait for you to clean up or to take a bath or for you to somehow prove yourself to me. So I want you guys to cover my son's nakedness and filthy rags with the robe of my office and honor, and we're going to have a party. And son, you're not going to earn your way back into my family. I'm bringing you back in. Okay? We love that story because that's all of us. Sinners saved by grace. All right? Part two of the story that we never share. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What in the world is going on?" "Well, your brother's come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's got him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So here's the elder brother, and he's mad. Why is he mad? He's mad about the cost. He's mad because the big deal here is the calf. So back in those days, guys, you rarely eat meat with a meal. It was a delicacy. In fact, to this day, it still is like that. If you'll, when we were in India, they would always serve us chicken, biryani. Well, they would tell us privately, "Man, we're so glad when y'all come because they always put chicken in the rice." You know, and what's so funny, too, they like the dark meat of the chicken. You know, us Americans, we're the white meat people for some reason. But the dark meat, you guys know this, is actually the tastier meat, right? So they would, what they would do, I wanted the white meat, so they would give me the dark meat to honor me. And I'm being like, "Well, you know what? Why don't we honor him? And let's honor me with the white meat chicken because I'm used to it, you know, whatever." And then you bite into a liver and you don't know it's a liver. And it was pretty bad. But back in those days, they rarely ate meat. And when they did eat meat, it was for a party of some sort. Well, the most expensive party they ever did was fattening a calf. And when you killed a fatted calf, you were serving the whole village. So look at this, man. This kid comes back, rotten kid, and he's killed a fatted calf for him. And one of the kids said, "We didn't even kill a goat for me." So what is it? So here's what the kid's saying. Here's what he's saying. "How dare you use our wealth like this? I've obeyed you, and I should have some say in this." Yeah. See, and I want you to notice something. The father never denied the son that he had obeyed him. The father didn't say, "Oh, you know, you disobeyed me here." He didn't deny it at all. In other words, this kid was saying, "I have some right over your things. How dare you?" Remember the old blab it, grab it, receive it? If you believe you receive it, you doubt it, you do without it, you cast your bread out on the water, it'll come back buttered. Yeah. So here, this child insults his dad in verse 29. He doesn't say father. Oh, wait, it's not up there. He says, "Look." So he publicly insults his dad. He publicly humiliates his father by refusing to go to the greatest feast that his father's ever made and then refusing to call him father. So what does this dad do? He goes out to him and he calls him my son. Literally, that word is tender. It really means child. So he says, "My child, I still want you at the party. I have every right to disown you. But no, I still want you to come in." And so here we are at the end of this story. And this is a parable Jesus is sharing with these folks. And then all of a sudden it ends without warning. It's over. We don't know what happened to the elder son. It's done. So what's the point? Where are you headed, Steve? I'm headed to this. Jesus redefined three things. He radically changed the thoughts about God, about sin and salvation. Look, guys, all religions have a God, right? All religions have a God. None of them have a Father. This is what Jesus was doing, okay? Jesus was the first person to ever address God as Father. The first person. Go into the Old Testament, God talked about himself through prophetic words sometimes, that I would be a father to you. But nobody in the Old Testament, nobody up to the point of Jesus ever called God Father but Jesus. And Jesus called him Father over 175 times. And there was only one time that he didn't call him Father, when he called him God, and we'll get there in a second. So, in this parable, Jesus defines his father as different than any other father that they had ever experienced. Because in that culture, and even in our culture, but in that culture, the father was the guy. The father was the man. You served the father. He didn't run. Other people ran for him. So here Jesus is painting the picture of his dad as generous and as emotionally attached. Do you hear me? He's emotionally attached. He's not a God that we serve. He's a God that loves us, and we love him back. So he's emotionally attached, and he's even willing to love when rejected. Is it not ironic to you? So Jesus brings the traits of his father: gentleness, dignity, care, affection. No one had ever described God in those ways ever, 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 ever. And he just brought it to the forefront. Isn't it amazing? I'm assuming the first time he said it, called him dad, was, remember when Jesus was a child, the Bible, he's about 12 years old, and the parents accidentally left him because they're in the caravan. Remember, they accidentally left him in Jerusalem, and 3 days later, they're like, oh, he's not with Aunt Sally. We better go find him. And they go back, and they're all freaked out. And Jesus said, don't you understand? I had to go about my father's business, my Abba. So he redefined God in that way. And here's where he gives a real understanding of this thing called sin that we love to hammer on. The younger brother gives us the traditional image of sin, doesn't he? He has a list of bad things that he did. And that list of bad things that he did, he needs to fix so that he doesn't have to do those list of bad things anymore. But see, then Jesus turned the tables, because there's two sons in this story. There's one son that is very, very good and one son that is very, very bad. And both of them wanted father's stuff, not the father. One of them did it by being very, very good. The other one by being very, very bad. And they both were lost. The bad one was lost in his badness. The good one was lost in his goodness. What do you mean by that? In the end, here's what's so funny. In the end, the bad one was saved and the good one lost. That is totally opposite of the way we think and the way we teach. Right? So the prostitute lover is saved and the obedient moral one is lost? See, he wasn't lost in spite of his goodness. He was lost because of his goodness. He said, I never disobeyed you, therefore I am not going. It was not his sins that kept him from the Father. It was his goodness. It was not his sins, it was his righteousness, or should we say self-righteousness. So I want to remind you who Jesus was speaking to. He was speaking to the sinners, and he was speaking to the church leadership, the church. So here's what I want you to see. Now I think we can see who the two sons in the parable are. Is that fair? The sinner being the prostitute lover, the church leaders being the ones who judge the prostitute lover. Now, hang with me here. I'm getting into some big words here. You've got the younger brother and the older brother. Let's do it this way. You've got the Democrat and the Republican. You've got the liberal and the conservative. You hear what I'm saying? Let's talk about division, shall we? There's this huge divide in this country. And everybody's right, as the word says in Proverbs, everybody's right in their own eyes, but God weighs the motives and the intents of the heart. Now pay attention. The younger are in that self-discovery group, the younger brother. Let's just call it millennials. Millennials and baby boomers. Pick your poison. Pick whatever hatred you want to throw out there, ladies and gentlemen. Pick it. The younger are in that self-discovery. Self-discovery literally means I'm looking for my own identity. So nobody else can tell me about my identity. I'm looking for it myself. A lot of y'all will say, well, yeah, they're just so entitled. Well, I'm looking for my identity. So basically, I'll decide what's right and wrong for me. I'll do what I want to do and live like I want to live, and I'll find my true self in that. Okay? We understand that. Us older ones are like, yeah. Well, then you have the elder brother, who is the moral conformity. Conformity literally means compliance with standards, rules, and laws. So you have this thought of, I'm going to be morally compliant. So I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to comply. I'm going to be good, and I'm going to work hard. You get it? So both these groups say this is the way to make the world better. And Jesus is saying, you're both wrong, and you're both lost. Go on Facebook. Go on Facebook today. And you're going to find those, very clearly find those two categories of self-discovery or moral conformity. So the self-discovery folks say that they're the open-minded, right? Say that the open-minded, that progressive people are in, and the bigoted, judgmental people are out, and that's you. But then the moral conformity people say good people are in, bad people are out, and that's you. Jesus says neither. He says the humble are in and the proud are out. Let me tell you something. The gospel of Jesus, the euangelion, we all know it, right? Euangelion is the name gospel. Literally means good news, and it's good news about what Jesus did on the cross for mankind. It's got nothing to do with any other. It's got nothing to do with gospel music. It's, you know what I'm saying? The word euangelion, the good news of what Christ did for us on the cross. The gospel of Jesus is not religion, nor is it atheism. It's not morality, nor is it free thinking. It's not halfway in the middle and compromise. It is off the chart. The gospel of Christ blows everything out of the water of our opinions of how life should be and how other people should be. So you have the two ways of thinking. There's two ways that we become our own savior. Pay attention to this. Because in all honesty, that's the biggest thing with mankind. There is something in us that has to be self-justified. I have to justify who I am, the way I think, the things that I do, the way others are portraying me, that type of thing. I'm telling you, how many times have I told you I'm so set free from this? But I want to help other people get set free. The opinions by other people for you does not matter. Flip, nothing. So watch. So we're going to be our own savior and our own Lord because we got to self-justify. But both types of people do the same thing. So living any way that I want, or being moral, religious, and obeying the Ten Commandments is going to make me justified in my own thinking, so I become my own Savior and Lord. So what happens is, for those who've been in church for a while, if I'm good and I pray and read the Bible, well, then God has to bless me. Well, Jesus might be your rewarder, or he might even be your example, but he's not your Savior. Here, let me really rattle your cage. We avoid Jesus as Savior when we try to avoid sin. Do you hear what I'm saying? Second, I'm trying to come up with a word. When we walk in, there's a word I'm looking for, I can't find it in my finite brain. Just a second, I'll get there. When we modify our behavior, thank you. That's the first time I've ever said thank you to the Lord right in front of you, sorry. When we modify our behavior, we are saying we have no need of a Savior because we are going to do this ourselves. So when we avoid, and I'm not telling you, when I say that, stop thinking, oh, he's telling me to go sin. Oh, don't be dumb. God. The truth is, when we avoid Jesus the Savior, when we try to avoid sin. In other words, when I had the epiphany on this, instead of me being so, I've got to stop doing this, I was with him, in him, speaking with him. So therefore, when you understand that he is your Savior, then you don't have to avoid sin. Sin kind of stops doing it because you're hanging with him. So here's what happens. It's trying to control God by what we do. Dude, we do this all the time. I do this all the time. I'm trying to be cognizant of it. Do we not do that? We're going to control God? Well, if I will tithe, you know, I've been tithing for 3 weeks straight and God's done nothing. The silliness in that is, that's not even what tithing's about. Tithing, if you'll see, you've probably done a whole sermon on it, is about the greatness of Jesus. And if that, so I, when I give mine, you can ask anybody that takes up the offering. I've always gone in there, tithe because of your greatness, TBOYG. That's just because that's what it is. But you hear what I'm saying? So we take our goodness and you know what? How can I have lung cancer when I never smoked? And Johnny's been smoking for 55 years and he's healthy as a bug. He's 120. You get it? So we try to control God by what we do. So here's my conclusion, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to conclude. Y'all are all going, wow, this is a good one. So how in the hernia are we saved? How do we, if you've got two factions of people, one who the church for years has hammered, the younger brother. Isn't it funny how the elder brother had hammered the younger brother for all these years? And then you have this ones that think they're good and they're really not good. The hugest difference, how many times do I have to say this from whatever angle? It's all about Jesus. It's who he is, not who we are. Whether it's Republican, Democrat, they call them now. They just are ugly, man. Libtards and Trumpians and, you know, just all this horrible spewing. And a lot of it all in the name of Jesus. And here Jesus has 100 years ago, more than that, 2,000 years ago, shares a story of exactly what's going on with people in life. You got the older brother and the younger brother, and how does the story end? The story ends when Jesus died on the cross. That's when the story ends. He left it open. Why did he leave it open? It wasn't done yet. Well, it's done now. Jesus took care of it all on the cross. So, how am I saved? Well, it's not through moral conformity, obviously, and it's not through self-discovery. Here's how you're saved. It's through that initiated love of the Father, where he comes to you and chases you down. You will never go to God without God coming to you. Hear what I'm saying. He said it. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Now, the coolest thing is, he is chasing you down. But I want you to see it in that story. God initiated this love fest. God initiated going out to the son who had wasted all of his inheritance. God initiated going to the son that he knew was going to diss him on the property and telling him he still wanted him to be a part of it. Whether that guy chose it or not, we don't know. But what we do know is what Christ did on the cross. Man, do you not understand, you know, where the Bible says where the Father went out and kissed the son. Listen, that word for kiss is like he kissed and loved his son. He loved his son. And it was the kiss. It was the kiss that triggered the metanoia. Metanoia being the word repent, and you know my whole thing on that, which means change of mind. It was the kiss. It was the kiss that triggered the metanoia, not the metanoia or the repentance, triggering the kiss. Do you get it? His kiss is what pulled us in. It's his kindness, the Bible says, that leads us to metanoia. His kindness leads us to change our mind. Why? Because he loves us. Do you not remember the story where Peter was in the boat and Jesus, they couldn't catch any fish, and Jesus sends him out and he catches all these fish to where the boat's almost to sink. And the Bible says that Peter looked at him and said, oh, I'm not worthy of you. And he fell down before him. He didn't fall down before him to grovel because Jesus was God. He fell down before him because Jesus manifested the goodness of God. Man. So this thing that we do is called new birth. And it's a radical change. Old thoughts are gone. Listen to me, man. If you really want this Jesus in your life, you're not going to pick which side. You're not going to pick moral conformity or self-discovery. You're going to choose Jesus. And Jesus chooses to love us all. Jesus chooses to chase us down. He doesn't choose to chew people up and spit them out because my opinion's smarter than yours. So it's called new birth, new birth, new birth. Old thoughts are gone. All things are new. Self-discovery, moral conformity, they're no more. They're no more. And I close with this last thought. I told you 175 times. Sorry. Jesus called God Father. But one time he didn't. And that was when he was on the cross. And he said, Ele, Elei, lama sabachthani. Eli, Eli, for those of you who are English. It meant, my God, every other time he'd called him Abba, Daddy, Daddy God. My God, why have you forsaken me? It was the only time he never called God Father. Why? Because at that moment, he was not being treated as a son so that you and I could be. That's powerful. So when you hear the prodigal son story, just stop it. It's a story of two sons. Two sons who didn't get it right, but a father who loved them both. They just had to come in. All right, I'm done.
I want you to stand with me this morning. Honey, that was wonderful. It was a good word. And you know, sometimes you have to go through something to get a good word. Sometimes you have to feel pain so you can empathize with pain. I want to tell you about this week. I want to tell you about some people who've had a good week. Josh Zapata in the hospital, that's called a good week. Steve hurting and struggling in his body, that's a good week. Lois Kuhn, her stepdaughter, died. She couldn't be here today. That's a good week. Gay, you're crazy. Those aren't good things. What I'm going through isn't good. How many of you in here could say, I had a horrible week? Raise your hand. Ah, you're not that holy. Raise your hand. Right? I've had a horrible week. Let me tell you what you had. You had a good week. Because when we're weak, he is strong. When we are hurting, he fills our heart with hope. When we have loss, he heals. And Josh gets the different report than the first one. When he touches us, we're already healed, but I have to believe him. And I want you to know in verse 24 and in verse 31, the Father responds to both of them by the saying, Son. We studied in Sunday school today that he calls us children. David, why would he say my children when the word says David didn't even correct his own son Absalom? Why would he call us children? I'm going to tell you why he calls you children. Because if you've been conceived by the Father, you're the child. And that's what new birth is. If you don't know him as anything but God and a judge and the big eyeball, if that's all you know him as today, I'm asking you right now, if you want to be born again where he calls you child, if you want to be conceived in love today, if you've been saved before but your idea was if I don't stay on the line, he's going to reject me, I want you to come right now, not by your good works, but by an act of love and be conceived today in the Father's love. Come now. We're going to pray with you. And it's going to change because your view of him needs to change to his view of you. Who's man enough? Who's woman enough today to believe what he says? And what I'm asking is, now I want you to see him in a different light. I want you to know that he's the Father who's calling you son and daughter. I want you to know that he's no longer waiting for you to clean up. He put the robe on you the way you are. And guess what? Every day there's a robe for me. There's a ring for me because he's made in covenant with me. Thank you, Tristan. Thank you, Josh. Thank you, Ed. Thank you, Linda. Because today's the day everything's going to change for you. There's hope and there's help. I want two people for each one that's here to come and stand with them because the Bible calls that a witness. And those of you who are hurting today and you just want somebody to pray with you, I want you to come over to this side in front of Hannah. Raise your hand, Hannah. Those who are hurting, come stand in front of Hannah, and we're going to pray for you today because I want you to know what it means to be called a child. And there's some of you, and I'm not going to call you out today, but you're meant to be leaders, and you're afraid of the authority of God in your life because you're afraid that God's going to make you look foolish. Let me give you a clue. People are going to talk about you behind your back no matter what you do. But walk in your authority that God has given you, and no man can stop his plan. Receive that authority today, and let him love on you today. Let him heal you today. God initiates love, and we need to be intentional to receive his love. Amen? We're going to close this out today by doing this. We're going to pray for these who are hurting. We're going to rejoice for these who have received his goodness. And I want you where you are to stand in faith right now that God is for you and not against you. In fact, I'd like for you to say that. God is for me and not against me. God is for me and not against me. I want to declare over you today that God is not looking for the reason to reject you. God is looking for the reason to accept you. We walk in that love today. I declare that over you today. And as we pray for these, I'm asking you right now to begin to just release that love of God. Release it over your life and receive it. Nobody can stop it. Nobody can stop it. We just pray right now in Jesus' name.